The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of God, may the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. So does God see? Does God see you? Does God know? Does God care? When you and I endure suffering, we wonder. We wonder if God actually sees us, if God actually knows we are suffering. We wonder if God actually cares about us. Because in the midst of it all, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the hurt, the struggle, crying out to Him doesn't seem to be a lot of answers from Him. When we are sick or someone we love is desperately ill, when our family's business struggles, when the company we work for is starting layoffs, when our nation, or perhaps even closer, when our community is dealing with unrest, even closer, our minds, confusion of age, or dementia, or dealing with some form of mental illness or depression. And we cry out to the Lord and we wonder, does God see? Does God know? Does God care? And you and I remember at this moment that we are little O Orthodox Christians. Simply meaning that there's things that all Christians say together. And all Christians confess that God is omniscient, meaning that God knows everything, so He does know. And that God is present everywhere, omnipotent, that He is all-powerful. And that God is present everywhere in His creation, omnipresent. And if we believe this about Almighty God, we have just painted ourselves into something of a corner. Because if He sees, and if He knows, and if He has the power to deal with our suffering, why doesn't He? There came to Jesus some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection. And they asked Jesus a question, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's wife dies, having a wife and no children, then the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for her. Now there were seven brothers." I'm going to pause the reading of the scripture. You realize that this is an absolutely absurd question. Oftentimes when people are trying to make their political point, they come up with questions that are absolutely absurd. Pastor Bard, this actually happened. Statistically, probably. But they use this as an example to try to prove there is no resurrection. We'll get to that in a moment. But I just want your absurdity detectors to be up at the moment. The first took this poor girl as wife, died without children. The second, the third took her. Likewise, all seven left no children. Afterwards, the woman died in the resurrection, which they don't believe in. Therefore, they say, "Jesus, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife." And Jesus said, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from dead will neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons and daughters of God." By the way, you are not angels, you are equal to angels. You will not have wings. Pastor Bart, I've always wanted wings. I'm sorry I can't help you. Pastor Bard, but what if we actually do have wings in heaven? Then come find me and tell me I was wrong. The text says equal to or like angels in the Greek. Verse 37, but that the dead are raised. And here's Jesus about to prove the whole entire Sadducees theology is just junk, but that the dead are raised. Even Moses showed in the passage about the bush where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Presently, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, it's important you and I remember where this dialogue takes place. This is Monday or Tuesday of Holy Week. This is the Monday or the Tuesday after Palm Sunday. And you remember that after Jesus comes into Jerusalem to great fanfare, the next thing that our Lord Jesus does is he goes to the temple and he throws out those who are buying and selling animals. He throws out the money changers who are changing your Roman or your Greek money for temple money. He lets go of the doves and he just chases them all out of the temple. And so the next day, Monday, or the day after that, Tuesday, they come to Jesus and they demand to know, who gave you the authority to mess with our business? Oh, and it was a business. This is how the Jewish leaders got rich. But Pastor, I always just assume the Jewish leaders are pious. It's like assuming that our House of Representatives and our senators are pious. I didn't even mean to be funny about that. I'm tempted to political commentary now, but let's move on to what actually matters to us. Who gave you the authority? Jesus said, you know what? I'll tell you who gave me the authority, but I want you to answer me one question. Fine, Jesus, we'll answer whatever question you want. John the Baptizer, was he from God or was he from men? And they went, ugh. You can see them go over and huddle, and they whisper at each other. If we say John was from men, the people will stone us because the people are convinced that John was a prophet from God. And if we say John the Baptizer was from God, then Jesus will ask why we didn't repent and believe and get baptized. So they turned around to Jesus and they said, we don't know. And Jesus said, then I'm not going to tell you why I cleared the temple out yesterday. And this infuriates them. And then not unlike a poker game, a high-stakes poker game, the Jewish leaders recognize that they are losing control of the people. And they hate Jesus because he is so popular. And they hate Jesus because he does these miracles, which the Sadducees didn't believe in anyway. And they hate Jesus because he speaks truth. And so they make one last-ditch effort before they try to go find somebody to betray him. They're going to ask their hardest questions of Jesus. And the Sadducees say, we've got a question for him. Our question, you can't answer, no one can answer our question. Sadducees say, okay, you go ask your question. Teacher, it just drips with hypocrisy. You don't even have to have Pastor Bard's smarmy voice to get this. Teacher, we know that you teach truly. Teacher, we know that you speak truth no matter what anyone thinks. Blah! Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And they think they've got him. Because if Jesus says, don't pay your taxes, they're going to run to Pontius Pilate and go, oh, Pilate, there's this rabbi teaching people not to pay taxes, you should crucify him. But if Jesus says, pay your taxes, they're going to run to the Jews and say, he can't really be the king. He can't really be Messiah because he's encouraging us to support the foreign occupiers. So Jesus, what do? Tell us now. Pay taxes, don't pay taxes. Let me see a dollar, a denarius. Whose face is there? Caesar's. Well, it looks like Caesar's lost this. Probably should give it back to him. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. And all the people went, cool. And the Pharisees went, so you can see the Pharisees trudge slowly back to the Sadducees standing in the corner and saying, we tried, but he turned a phrase on us. He didn't really answer the question, but he turned a phrase in such a way that we're embarrassed and we can't keep fighting him on this. And the Sadducees said, no worries, dudes, we've got you because we have the ultimate question. And really what it is, dear ones, it's a question about resurrection and whether resurrection is real or not, because the Sadducees are secularists, not unlike the secularists you and I deal with on a daily basis. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in an afterlife, which makes you wonder how on earth they believed in anything in the Old Testament. Teacher, one of us got married, but then he died. So his next youngest brother took his wife to raise up children in his name. Dear ones, this is called levirate marriage. It wasn't just practiced by the Hebrews. It was practiced by all kinds of people in the ancient world. I know there's a number of you young ladies sitting there going, And I know you're not going to believe me, young ladies, when I tell you this, but it actually was an amazing way to protect a woman, to keep her safe. And this is the absurdity of the story, right? Teacher, her husband died, and then her next husband died, and then the next husband, till all seven were dead. And finally, the wife died too. To which you and I, when we read that, in our minds we go, God bless her. In the resurrection, which we don't believe in, whose wife will she be? And so Jesus, first of all, gives us instructions about the resurrection. We neither marry nor are given in marriage, which I recognize some of you right now are like, and others of you are like, oh, Pastor Bart, I wanted to spend eternity with my husband. Can't I? I'm the wrong guy to ask, dear ones. And while they're trying to disprove, they're trying to embarrass Jesus, they're trying to make Jesus look like a fool on the issue of resurrection, what does Jesus do? He tells the salient story. I have served you now 18-something years. And I mean you no disrespect. But the story that Jesus tells here is like the story of the 12th man. It's a story everybody knows. And if you don't know the story of the 12th man, we have a Bible class for you. We really don't. You just need to find somebody wearing maroon today and ask. Pastor Bard, what do you mean by that? It's a story that everybody was very, very familiar with. It's the burning bush story. And it's almost as if Jesus is looking at the Sadducees saying, you know, it's really sad you don't know your Bible. How could you insult us like that? We know our Bible. Jesus said the story of the burning bush. Of course. The Exodus, the whole Exodus story begins with the story of the burning bush, and the Exodus story closes as the Egyptian army is swept up in the Red Sea. Everybody knows the story of the burning bush. Essentially, Jesus, doesn't seem like you do. Because in the story of the burning bush, God calls to Moses and he uses the present tense, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And Jesus said, he's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the... And Jesus proves resurrection. Pastor Bard, that's all well and good. But you seem to have strayed from your point. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. I meant to set up the solution. See, you and I live in a time of the quick fix. We live in the time of the easy button. We go to the doctor with a problem. We look at the doctor. We say, "Doctor, I have this problem." We expect him to say, "No big deal. I have a pharmacological drug. It's brand new. It'll put hair on your chest, whether you want it or not, but it'll also fix whatever problem you have." And you and I are stunned when we go to the doctor and we tell him our problem, and the doctor's like, "I'm sorry. You can't. There's got to be a cure for this. There's got to be a fix for this. There's got to be an easy button. There's got to be a pill. You can't be just telling me to suffer with this. That's un-American. If Chick-fil-A can provide me hot fries every single time, Doc, you better have a pill for me." But what happens when there's no pill? What happens when there's no solution? What happens, dear ones, when there is no easy answer? And you sit with the doctor, or you sit with the therapist, or you sit with the grief counselor, and they say crazy things like, "This is the way your life is going to be for the rest of your days." And you think to yourself, "That can't possibly be." And then so often what we do as American Christians is in that moment, we finally turn to Jesus. And we go, "Lord, Lord, Lord, there's no human answer, so God, I need you to fix this. And God, I need you to fix this now. Or at least today. Next week is okay, but by Friday, Lord, you've got to have solved this." And in our impatience, we act as if we are God, and He serves us. What happens when you look at that thing in your life that you hate, that you want gone, that you beg God to fix, and it just doesn't get better? Two things. We remember, first of all, that all suffering comes because of sin. The reality is that most of the suffering that you and I endure, we have done to ourselves. We really, really are not comfortable with that. But it is true. I cannot stand in the doctor's office and he looks at the chart and says, "Mr. Bard, your weight is up." "Well, I tried, but I did that to myself. I used to blame my wife, but she feeds me so much salad now, it's a wonder my complexion has not turned green." So much of what is done to us, we do to ourselves. We bring suffering on ourselves. But Pastor Bard, my suffering didn't come from me. My suffering was imposed upon me from other people. I live with the burden of bad parents who said things to me and did things to me. And I carry that weight of suffering around. I live with the burden of a bad marriage, where I'm trying to stay faithful and I'm trying to stay true. But my spouse, I live with the burden of a bad job, where I'm just trying to put food on the table. I live with the burden of recognizing that the thing I've always wanted to be, and I came to Texas A&M and Blinn to study, I can't be because I'm not smart enough and I'm not gifted enough. What happens when suffering is imposed upon you and I by other people? Dear ones, we recognize that all of our suffering is, in some sense, in a very broad way. It is our first parents. It is Adam and Eve who introduced sin into this world. And you and I live with the ripples of the Garden of Eden. Sin causes suffering. Sometimes it's the sin of others that crushes us. Sometimes it's our own foolishness and our own break of the commandments. But there is but one solution, dear ones, and that is Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians that God the Father made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to literally be sin for us, that we might become the sons and daughters of God. No matter how your suffering has come to you, the solution, dear ones, is the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus. Pastor Bart, how on earth does that relieve suffering that I can't seem to get rid of? Dear ones, it solves it in the end. But I want a solution now! Understand. But the truth is, there may not be one. The truth is that the Lord might allow you the rest of your life to struggle with that thing that you hate. The truth is that the Lord, because of His will and because of His choice, may allow you to have to grapple with that thing the remainder of your life. But there is hope for you and there is hope for me, not in this life, but there is hope for us in resurrection. For the promise of being a Christian, the promise of being baptized, is not that our life in this world will be terrific. There's a church down the street that will preach that to you if you are desperate to hear it. But the problem is, it is a lie. The authentic Christian life, hear me, the authentic Christian life is one of cross-bearing. Is one of struggle. Is one of grief. Is one of sorrow. But we have this promise of resurrection because of Jesus. Dear ones, there's hope at the end of this. Because God so loved you, He sends His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. Because God so loves you, He makes a way for you and I to have an end to all this. But Pastor, what about this day? This day, it has to be enough that Christ walks with us. This day, it has to be enough for you and I that He has made promise to you and to me. I will never leave you, Jesus says. I will never forsake you. I will be with you to the very end. That's His promise. Even when the weight of your struggle is crushing you, that's His promise, that as you and I walk through this life, there He is next to you, hand on your shoulder, Holy Spirit in your heart, walking with you until the day you close your eyes in this life and you open them to see Him in the next. And then His promise is different. Then His promise is to wipe away every tear. Every tear and every sorrow and every pain and every struggle in this life, His promise to you is to wipe them all away with His nail-pierced hands. You and I forget portions of the story because they don't often fit our narrative. Joseph brings all of his brothers and all of his family and his father Jacob to Egypt, and they are not there for one lifetime. They are there for 430 years. And if you remember how the Exodus story begins, Joseph dies and a Pharaoh arises who does not remember Joseph's contributions to saving Egypt. And so the persecution and the enslavement of the Jewish people begin almost immediately upon Joseph's death. And they wait for God for 430 years. Pastor Bard, that's the worst sermon ending in the history of sermons. Sorry. But here's the truth. He has not left you. He has not forgotten you. You belong to Him. And He will walk with you through whatever it is. He will walk with you through the very and to the very end. His grace, His peace, His mercy be with us in Jesus' name. Amen.